Well, good evening. It is great to see everyone back this evening. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. There's a young man here this evening that I don't know that I've done a very good job when he's been here of introducing him. Back over here is a young man named Isaac. And you've probably met Isaac because he's pretty good at introducing himself. But Isaac is a second-year student at the Bible Institute, and he is from Oregon. We don't hold that against him, but he has come here to gain a knowledge of God's Word and be able to go back home. And I will tell you that that is, in and of itself, might be almost like going to a foreign country as far as being able to share the gospel and to convert souls. And so I would tell you to encourage that young man and to just pray for him. He's got another year dealing with Ray, and we feel for you, we do. But Isaac does an excellent job, and I would just encourage you to get to know him. He is a fine young man, and appreciate him very, very much. But Isaac Humphrey, and just want to make sure that I don't know that I'd have actually introduced you before, but you've been here a few times, and so I apologize for not having done that already. Psalm 19, I want you to pay attention to this. It almost is broken down into two separate psalms. There's a lot of commentators who believe it could be. I want you to think about how this starts in Psalm 19 and verse 1, really verses 1 through 6. Talk about the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God. And it goes into being able to see who God is. And this morning, we actually took a look at this in our lesson of, does God exist? And being able to see that from the Scriptures, not just being able to look at different arguments. And while those are very sufficient, it's great to be able to look at Scriptures. But tonight, I want to focus on verses 7 through 11. One of the things this year that we've gotten to do is help a little more at the school and be able to one class in particular that I think about is an English class. And tonight, you're going to get, I will try not to butcher everything, I promise, because I know that I will hear about it if I do, and rightly so. But I want to take a look in verses 7 through 11, and I want to see something here in this description of God's word, of his commands, of his law, and be able to pull this out to see not only what the term is, how it's described as far as that, what that adjective looks like, and then the effect it has for you and I. Here in Psalm 19, beginning in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I want to look at these five verses here this evening and understand that there is a term here, and in every single one of these, we're going to see God's word is going to be called law, and it's going to be called testimony, it's going to be called statutes and commandments. But I want you to notice that in every single one of these terms that we have described, what we have every single time is God wanting the absolute best for us. And so the first term that we look at here in verse number 7 is the law. And perhaps we think of the fact that you have the law of Moses that was given through the Old Testament, came through Moses on Mount Sinai. The law of the Lord, we notice here, is the adjective, the description, perfect. And you notice the effect of it, that it converts the soul. And so when you think about this, it teaches or instructs God's revealed truth. The fact that it is perfect, meaning it is complete. It lacks absolutely nothing. God's word is perfect, for you and I. It doesn't need anything from you and I. We don't need to read anything more into it. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. In fact, we see several times in the scriptures where God says, don't do those things. We're not to add. We're not to take away. God's word, his law, is already complete for you and I. And what we see is that God's word turns the soul from the way of sin to the way of holiness. And you think about places like Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18, that we have a responsibility to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's what God's word, that's what his law has the ability to do. Here it is pure, it is complete, it's perfect, it lacks nothing, and it's converting. This is how the psalmist is describing the law of the Lord. Next there in verse number 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony, God bearing witness of himself. We see Jesus do this as well. And we see that it is the word of God that always over and over and over again is complete, it is sure. It's that testimony that we are able to give. You picture for just a moment a courtroom. God being the one who is standing before, and he is the one who is giving this testimony. Well, his testimony here is described as sure. Sure means it is firm, it is established. Again, it is not unsettled, it is not uncertain. There is nothing that is necessary for you and I to be able to add to his case to plead for it, because he's already done it. He's already given that testimony. And it is sure, it is established, it is built on a foundation. That same foundation that we think about in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Right? We think about the fact that our faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. That substance, that foundation that it's built upon, this is that testimony. It is sure. It is established. There is nothing else. It's not waving to and fro. It's not uncertain. It's not unsettled. God's word is that perfect foundation. Jesus in Acts chapter 4 in verse number 12 is described by Peter as that cornerstone which was rejected by the builders. It's that chief cornerstone that our faith, our salvation, everything that we live our life to do to get to heaven is built upon. That's the sureness of who God is in his testimony. I don't have to worry about whether or not God would tell the truth. We know that God, it is impossible for him to lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, Titus 1 and verse number 2. What we see from God in his testimony always is that he is never uncertain of anything. He is always certain. You and I are the jury. The testimony of God makes the truth so plain. Notice the effect of this, that it makes wise the simple. You and I are listening to God as he gives this testimony. His testimony is so crisp and clean, so clear, that it takes these wise matters or things that perhaps you and I would be uncertain of, it makes it plain so that everyone can understand it. You know, the incredible part about God's word, especially when it comes to salvation, it's so plain, it's so clear, so simple for us to be able to understand. You know where it gets muddied? When we start to add what we think. When we think that we need to help God out a little bit. I don't need to help God out. God's already made it plain. He's already made it clear for me to know what I have to do in order to have eternal life. And here the psalmist brings this out for us to see and to understand. It makes wise the simple. It makes it to where a simpleton like me can understand it. See, that's what God's testimony does. That's what his word does. It's not so complex and over our head. I think at times we enjoy trying to speak that way. God is wiser than we can't even describe how wise he is. He doesn't speak over our head. Instead, he makes those things so simple and so plain and easy to understand, we mess those things up trying to sound smart. Just speak where he speaks. We're able to understand what he would have us to do. Next, go down to verse 8. He says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Again, that term statutes, the adjective, we see that they are right. And the effect, rejoicing the heart. You see, rules are given to guide us. God gives rules in order for us to be guided by them. That's what these statutes are. They are rules. The law of Moses made these things clear as far as moral laws and not murdering one another, not cheating one another, not stealing from one another. That's pretty easy. I don't need to even covet what my neighbor has. He laid those out. Those things are clear and clean and easy for us to be able to understand. But those rules are given for us to be able to live by them. These rules are not just given by God so that he could say that he gave us some rules. God gives us rules to be able to live by, and they are, as we're described here, right, just, proper. They are there to give greater enjoyment to our life. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6. Think about these words that Paul pens. And as he writes from a Roman prison, the reason and purpose of these words that he is writing are to bring greater enjoyment to the life of those who would read these words and most importantly put them into practice. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." You see what we are supposed to do? Obey. We obey the Lord. This is right. Just like his word is described here. It is right. It is just. It is proper. And these are the things that when you do them, add enjoyment to your life. Now, I don't know about you, I was hard-headed as a kid. You might not believe that, but I was. And quite frankly, I still am at times. I can remember rebelling and fighting my parents on their rules. Sometimes I thought my parents made rules just for the sake of making rules. And I think at times my kids think I do the same thing, make rules just for the sake of saying that I made a rule. God makes rules because what he wants is the absolute best for us. Just parents, you do the same thing for your kids, right? We make rules because what we want is the absolute best for them. And when we obey those things, what happens? Well, we get along great, don't we? When we break those rules, when I broke my parents' rules, I stayed out later than my curfew. I didn't get to drive for a few days. You know the best part of that? Riding the bus. Couldn't wait. I hated the bus. I had to get up earlier. I had to stand out in the hot or the cold because, you know, it wasn't a perfect day when you got to go stand on the curb waiting for the bus to pull up. But that was my punishment. When we think about God, all that he wants for us is to spend eternity with him. And these rules, again, what they bring about when I do what God would have me to do is that rejoicing of the heart. Keeping God's law produces a happy, content life. That's what we see in following after these statutes, these rules that he has laid out. They are right. They are not ever just there for us to, if you'd like, you could do these things, but it'd be okay if you did it. No? Now, when we think about God's statutes, his rules, they're always just. They're always right. And what they always do is bring rejoicing to the heart when we follow after them, doing as God would have us to do. Next there in verse 8, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Next, you see that term commandment. The adjective describing it is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. That is the effect of it. You see, they are ordered. The commandments, these are things that are ordered by God. These are orders that are necessary to be kept so that we can go to heaven. The other side of it is, with them being pure, free from stain, free from any type of contamination or imperfection or corruption, that's the Word of God. That's where it keeps us. We think about Jesus being that perfect sacrifice. Peter describes him as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. In the law, that was the sacrifice that they were to make at all times, without spot, without blemish, no imperfection. It was to be pure. When we think about the way that we live our life according to God's word, His commandments are always pure. They are clean. We use the illustration often of being that hot day. You work outside, you come in, and you get that nice, fresh, cold glass of ice water. And you begin to take a drink when that kid reaches up and grabs for it, and he's thirsty too. Only he's been eating dirt. And he begins to take that drink, and that water, you pick up that glass when he hands it back, and it's defiled. It's full of floaties. It's gross. It's not pure. It's not clean any longer. It's contaminated. You dump it out, throw that cup in the sink to be washed, and grab all new, don't you? Why? Because you want purity. What does God want in our life? He wants purity. That's the expectation that He has. And so what He gives to us are these pure commandments. These commandments that when you look at them and we break them down, boy, there is nothing about them that is soiled. There is nothing about them that is imperfect or corrupted. Instead, what we see is when we obey and do as God would have us to, you know what our life looks like? It looks like that crisp, clean, pure glass of water before God. It gives us the ability when we stand before Him by keeping His commandments, our eyes, our mind clear and bright. Instead, we don't have those things from outside that corrupt our life, that corrupt our vision, that corrupt our mindset. You see, following what we have been commanded to do, it keeps our life pure and clean, just like those commandments. We look like God would have us to look. We behave like God would have us to behave. Others see us not being like everybody else. Instead, they see us as different. Again, they see us as being pure and free from stain and imperfection. Do we stumble? We certainly do. Can we make it right? Absolutely we can. And be forgiven of those things. In verse number 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Clean. That fear there. Fear is to demonstrate reverence. It is, when we think about the revealed truth of God's word, it promotes that proper reverence for us to have before God. It gives us that proper attitude that we have before God. That reverence of Him. We think about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Verse 31 tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the terrifying, that's the terror of the Lord. And this word fear can mean that as well. But in context of the Word of God, it is not here to promote fear of God. Instead, it's to promote that reverence, that right place in our life, that right standing that He deserves to have. By having that first place in our life, we demonstrate that reverence that we are to show. Again, this reverence is clean and pure. It is unsoiled. That adjective there, clean. Everything that we have, we want it to be clean, right? Clean house, clean vehicles. I live on a mile-long dirt road. It's never going to happen. I know that. I'm thankful when it rains. It makes my car look cleaner. Okay? We want our lives to be clean. We don't want to have those imperfections. When I think about having God in that perfect place in my life, that first place in my life, I want to be able to stand before Him understanding that I'm not going to last forever in this life. But I am going to spend eternity somewhere. That reverence of God endures forever. It stands firm now and always, and it will not change. It's not going to change with the passing of time. And Hebrews 13 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I want you to turn with me here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to look at these words. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus tells us that we have His word that's going to abide forever, that that's what's going to judge man. He has that which will judge him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 24, actually, let's back up to verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. What did it cause? It caused you to be pure. You purified your souls in obedience to the truth. God's word is going to live and abide for all time. It's not going to change with the times, no matter how bad we want it to. To have that reverence of God, to put him in his proper place, gives us that opportunity to live with him for all time. Back to Psalm 19, there in the second half of verse number 9 says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Judgments are true, righteous, and notice the effect. It doesn't come till verse 11. Your servant is warned, and thus they receive that great reward. Those things that are discernment, judgments are those things determined to be true and right. In fact, they are the embodiment of truth because they are true, and if they weren't, they wouldn't be anywhere near the scriptures. Wouldn't be in the Word of God. In fact, it would contradict exactly who God truly is. When we think about the responsibility that we have to follow these judgments, those things determined to be true and right, as a whole, altogether, they are true. That's the adjective, or true and righteous. True altogether is the way that they are described here in verse number 9. Those things that are true, those things that are righteous, those are things that have the seal of approval by God. Those are things that are right in his eyes at all times. Those are the things that when we practice them, when we put them into practice in our lives, those are what are seen by those in the world around us. God's judgments are righteous. When they are kept, we are righteous, and we get to stand before God blameless and pure in his eyes. I can think of nothing greater that could ever happen for any person on the face of this earth than to be able to stand before God and to be seen as true, righteous, and blameless in his eyes. It doesn't mean we were sinless in our life. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. But what it does mean is this: because I have followed his law and his testimonies, his statutes, his judgments, what I get to do is stand before God blameless. None of those things are held any longer to my account. It's not a practice of sin any longer in my life. Instead, what is practiced are these testimonies and these statutes so that others can see them in me. Most importantly, so that God can. I want you to look at verse number 10. Look at how these are described. The illustrations that God gives. They're more to be desired, are they, than gold? Yea, than much fine gold. The purest gold. Growing up in a jewelry business with my dad, we looked at all types of different kinds of gold. Everything from fool's gold to the most perfect of gold, the purest of gold. What you see is the time spent in refining that to get it to that type of purity, that type of clarity. You see, God's commandments and his statutes, he didn't come to just overnight. They were put into place so that they could make you and I as clean and pure as we could possibly be when we choose to follow them. They are greater, more to be desired than fine gold. I don't need anything in this life. I have to have his law in order for me to get to heaven. I can have zero, zilch, nothing in this life. No house, no car, no nothing. And I can make it to heaven because I have him. That's why they're more to be desired than that fine gold. Yes, better than the honey out of the honeycomb. You know, the great part about the honey out of the honeycomb is as it drips out of that, there's no bees. There's none of the things that the bees have left behind. It's pure. It's so strengthening that it makes you stronger. It's to be desired. When you think about all of this being descriptions of God's word, sweeter than the honey of the honeycomb, better to be desired than fine gold. The most important part of this is verse 11. Moreover, my servant is warned. I want you to think about Matthew 23 for just a second. When Jesus, to the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, woe to you. There's the warning. You're being warned. Don't do these things. There's the warning. We're his servant. Do you see this? Moreover, by them, your servant, God's servant, is warned. Because of God's love for us. Yes, he sent his son to die on the cross. But along with all of that comes these testimonies, statutes, laws. When we think about these commands that God gives to us, they're the warning because what he wants is the absolute best for us. Your servant is warned. God gives these warnings so that we will follow after them and know what we are to do to be right with him. Man is prone to error. And we need warnings. We go to the beach. And you see flags flying. When we went to the beach a few years ago, there was a red flag that was flying. We weren't allowed to go into the water. One day there was another flag up that we didn't understand what it was. So we Googled it. Well, there were jellyfish in the water. I didn't go in the water. I didn't want to get stung by a jellyfish. So I stayed away from the water that day. I was thankful for the warning. But I will tell you, I'm very thankful for God's word and the warnings that it brings because I know what to avoid. I'm not telling you I always do a good job of avoiding that. But it doesn't mean I didn't know. You see, the thing is, you think about Acts 17 as we looked at this morning with Paul there in the Areopagus, there in Athens. And he has commended them for being religious. But the thing that he shows them at the end of that lesson in verse 30 is that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. But, so in contrast, now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the command. Ignorance was overlooked. It will not be overlooked any longer. We don't get to claim ignorance or plead ignorant to things that God has commanded us not to do. Instead, he has given it to us so that we can know. We can be warned by them. And notice what comes in verse 11, that second half. And in keeping them, there's great reward. In fact, it's the greatest reward you could ever receive. That's what comes in keeping the word of God. There are so many things in our lives, so many distractions, so many things that we come into contact with every day. There are people out there who are determined to bring you down. There are people out there who are determined to corrupt and soil your life. There are people who desire to do those things. And there is a force behind that named Satan that can't wait to take souls. It's not so with God. It shouldn't be true of God's children. What instead we get to see are those who desire the best for one another. And we help each other to keep God's commandments. Why? Because when we build each other up and we make each other stronger, I've heard over and over, and I've said this before myself, this right here is the closest we ever come to heaven in this life. You know, we can build each other up. We can make each other stronger and better. We can love each other so that we can all go to heaven together. And the thing that we have in common, the most important thing, we have God as our foundation, and we follow his rules. We follow his law. Knowing and understanding that God didn't put them there for his health. He put them there for our spiritual health, our spiritual well-being, so that we can go to heaven and spend eternity with him. Tonight I ask you to ask this question of yourself. What does his law look like in your life? Is it what guides you? Does God have first place in your life? Does his law reside in your heart so that you follow through on what you should do every day? If not, won't you do something to change that? Perhaps tonight you've been living for self. You've been living for you. and following what you would like to do. And you need to become a child of God, to put away that life of sin and put away self, to become a child of God, to put Him first in your life, to live with Him for all, so that you can live with Him for all eternity. It's your decision, it's your faith that has to be built up, your belief in Christ and your willingness to submit to His will and His authority, His law, to be buried with Him in baptism where your sins are washed away and you rise to walk in newness of life. Or perhaps as a child of God, you think about your life, God's not first. His law doesn't dwell in your heart. And there are things that you need to change in your life. If we can help you in any way this evening, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.